You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
We conclude our conversation on day 7 for Work, Rest, and or Play from Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Bierman in just a moment. Today's episode of The Coffee Hour is underwritten in part by Concordia University, Wisconsin. You can learn more about Concordia University, Wisconsin at cuw.edu.
Live uncommon.
Joining us today, the Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman, professor of theology at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and author of the book Day 7 for Work, Rest, or Play from Concordia Publishing House. Welcome back.
Good to be here again.
I'm a little sad.
I'm sad too.
But I'm grateful.
It's the end.
Yes, this is our last episode in this series, but certainly not our last conversation.
I would hope not.
We're concluding the book Day 7 for Work, Rest, or Play. What does re-enchantment in God's Word look like?
Yeah, so re-enchantment, this is, if maybe you... In my world, this is kind of a buzzword that's been showing up a lot. And I understand my students tell me it shows up on social media stuff too. And it's kind of like this cool thing. So the idea is that the contemporary Enlightenment world of hyperscience and, you know, kind of explaining everything and instrumentalizing everything has taken the enchantment or the magic out of the world. And so now you just have everything reduced to sheer explanations through material causes. So when you feel that sense of love towards somebody, that magical feeling of love, no, that's just hormones getting dumped into your system and we can explain it all away. And so that's the stealing of the enchantment, taking out the magic. So there are people, even secular people, who are just spiritual but not religious. SBNRs are, this is a term we get used to, SBNRs, spiritual but not religious. So SBNRs, you haven't heard them.
No, yeah. Not the acronym.
Yeah. So SBNRs are, we'll talk about re-enchanting and bringing some magic back in, you know, and people yearn for this. They crave this. So the idea of re-enchanting the world is kind of, people are aware of this. Well, the church has always done this. This is what we do when we teach God's truth, is we teach the reality that God is present, Holy Spirit is present, God is working. There are metaphysical things beyond the world we see, realities at work. And that's the enchantment of the world. And so in a sense, living in a Sabbath way, it's kind of where I'm going with the whole idea in the book, is to live in a way that you're aware of the enchantment of the world. And so to re-enchant the world isn't my burden that I have to bring enchantment back into it. I just become aware of the enchantment that's already wired into it by God himself. It is an enchanted world. It is a beautiful, magical world. Not magic in the sense like, ooh, spooky, but magic in the sense that God has put it together God's way. And it's marvelous the way it happens.
It's fun to like think those deeper thoughts too and be a little amazed at something that's kind of ordinary or everyday.
We
recite the Nicene Creed all the time. And it was just maybe last year or the year before that I actually like stopped to look at the line of maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Like, we just say it all the time. But I remember stopping and looking at those words one day, and I'm like, invisible.
That's right.
That's like all kinds of stuff.
That's right. Whew. There's a metaphysical world all around us full of angels and demons and spirits and truth and beauty and goodness. And it's just there all around us. And it's part of God's creation. And that's that enchantment. And to be aware of it, to be tuned into it, to delight in it, that's part of the Sabbath life. And that's part of what I'm trying to get at in this last chapter is when we start to live a full Sabbath life, we're aware of those kinds of things and we're tuned in and it enriches life enormously.
So how do we appreciate those metaphysical things without getting into the weird, creepy, non-Christian kind of magical space?
Right. Well, you do it by letting God lead you into it. And scripture is just full of this. You know, the angels also rejoice. And we know that there is a unity with the Holy Spirit who binds us all together. And we have that connection with each other. And we're worshiping the common Lord. And so those are the kinds of enchanted realities that are just rife in our lives that God gives us. And we don't have to make them up or try to create them. They're already present because God is the one who's put them there. So when we let God give them to us, we know that they're safe and good.
You mentioned three things earlier, if I remember correctly, truth, beauty, and goodness.
Yes, I did.
I got those out of order probably, but tell us more about those.
Yeah, those are what we call the three transcendentals. And again, this goes back to the ancient Greeks. They thought lot about stuff. And they recognize that there are these kinds of these three things that are hard to define, that you really can't explain, that are just there. And they use the term truth, goodness, and beauty. So the truth is just this kind of awareness of something that is the way it is supposed to be, that rings the way it is in tune with reality. That's truth. Goodness is what is right, what is ennobling, what brings us to our purpose of being fully human. That's a good thing. And then beauty is that sense of just delight and wonder in seeing truth and goodness at work. Mm-hmm. And seeing God's presence at work and seeing the enchanted wonder that God has wired into everything and just rejoicing in it. Truth, goodness, and beauty were lauded by the Greeks and by the medieval church. And I would argue we should, as Christians today, be in tune to these things as well, because this gives us a sense of there's more to stuff than just the bare surface of things. There's a sense of what is true and what is good and what is beautiful. And the three of them work together, these three transcendentals. They are, I'm not going to say, in a sense, the goal of life, because they're not. They're just hardwired realities that are at work in the world that God has made that guide and direct and norm and shape, and I would say enrich the lives that we live in this world.
Mm-hmm. How do each of those correspond to an aspect of what it is to be human?
Yeah, that's what's kind of interesting is when you start to think a little bit more, contemplate.
Hey.
The transcendentals, there's some nice correspondences. Adolf Kaberle's little book, not little, but his book, Quest for Holiness. I've mentioned this book to my students all the time. It's one of my favorites. He spends about the first 40 pages going through how religions work. And he says, religions all tie into three aspects of human beings. Their brains, how they think about stuff, getting the right doctrine, or their actions, the ethics, doing the right stuff, or their feelings, and having the right feelings and mystical experiences with God. Well, so you've got the head, you've got the actions, and you've got the feelings and the heart. That ties into the logos, our thinking, our ethos, what we do, and the pathos, what we feel. And those correspond to truth, the right thinking, ethos, actions, good, and beauty, the heart, the feeling, the sense of feeling. And so, yeah, the three components of what makes a human being, our thinking, our acting, our feeling tie into the truth, the goodness, and the beauty. It's like, whoa, this kind of gets to the core of what it means to be human, the core of living the way God has intended us to live. Kind of cool.
Is there anything unique about how Lutherans approach these?
Well, yeah, sure. Kaberle, back to him, he was a Lutheran, and he points out that religions tend to zero in on maybe one thing they do better than the other. And we have room for all three, but we tend to do things some better than others. Well, in our Lutheran tradition, especially in our conservative Lutheran tradition in our corner of the world, we are really big on truth. We love doctrine. We care about doctrine. We care about doctrinal fidelity. We are just really zeroed in on words, the way words work. We've got the truth thing locked down. We are big on that. When it comes to goodness, okay, ethics, we'll make some room for that. And I do ethics all the time, so I know there's sort of a tolerance of ethics. We get suspicious of it because we don't want good works to get in the way of salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. And we are always a little suspicious of works, or that starts to smell like works righteousness, and we're always quick to jump on that. But we'll put up with it. You know, there's a place for good works, sanctification. You have to have good works. They come, they flow out, we have room for that. But when it comes to beauty, we're kind of clueless. We don't really even think about it. It's like, what? Oh, beauty? Oh, yeah. If you got some money left over in the budget, you can put some art up, I guess. Or, you know, and stained glass windows, do we really need them? What practically are they doing, you know? Can't we get by cheaper?
But our music, we get pretty picky about.
Yeah, we can't. And so that's probably where we do our best, you know, and when it comes to beauty and our music, and we pay attention to it there. So we're not unaware of it, but I don't think maybe value the way we should. And the way the transcendentals work is there's not a hierarchy. It's not like truth comes first, then goodness and beauty third. No. All three are working together, and all three are reinforcing each other and doing the same sorts of things. So if you're doing things right and paying attention the way God has put things together, you're not going to privilege one or the other and exclude one. So I'm on a campaign to re-enhance beauty for beauty's sake. Just like we have truth for truth's sake and good for good's sake, beauty for beauty's sake. That's not a bad idea, because beauty points us to God's reality, just like truth does, just like goodness does, points us to God's reality. What's beautiful is what reflects God's reality and God's being. And that opens up whole new vistas of how we think about beauty and why we should care about it. So that's why just walking outside and saying, man, it's a gorgeous, beautiful day. And look at this beach we were talking about earlier and the water coming in and just,
it's beautiful.
This is a good gift from God. And you praise God for it. That's good and right. And enjoying that and contemplating that for its own sake, that's part of what it means to be human. Not a waste of time. It's kind of the pinnacle of humanity. Mm-hmm. Right there, it's happening the way it's supposed to happen.
Yeah. I feel like there's, I don't know where this comes from, but like this, maybe a reluctance to be like, to be, I don't know if it's a jealousy thing or like a, I'm going to worship the created thing more than God of when we appreciate beauty, it's like we're afraid we're going to fall off the edge of the cliff into some sin of appreciating
that. No, I think
that.
You're right. I think it kind of goes back to maybe an old fear we have of violating the first commandment, you know, no other, or the second commandment if you're reformed. We just throw it into the first, but no graven images. And, you're getting too wrapped up in the beauty. You're letting the beauty get in the way of the creator. But God's being is present in the creation, and it reflects his reality. We can delight in truth. We love doctrine. That's God's doctrine, right? But it's God's beauty, too.
Yeah.
And so, yes, you can mess it up. But see, you can mess up doctrine by becoming hung up on doctrine and becoming so close-minded on your self-righteousness that becomes a danger, just like you can become obsessed with beauty and become a connoisseur and an aesthete that is no good because you're so wrapped up in the beauty of this world and you miss God. You can mess up any of the three, just like you can mess up works righteousness by trying too hard to be right ethically. So you can get them all wrong, but it doesn't mean you should stay away from them. Mm-hmm. You just need to learn to do them well.
Yeah.
We are concluding our conversation on the book Day 7 with Dr. Bierman today. We'll continue the conversation in just a moment. We have half of an episode to wrap it up. So much more to talk about. But we'll continue the conversation in just a moment. You're listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
At Concordia University, Wisconsin, we believe you were created for a reason, to use your God-given gifts to help others, to live a life of self-sacrifice in a me-first world, to live a life that's uncommon. Whether you're taking one of 50-plus online programs or learning with us in person on the shores of Lake Michigan, you'll be equipped to make an uncommon impact. Learn more at cuw.edu. Concordia University, Wisconsin. Live uncommon.
Welcome back to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
Today we're taking a look at Day 7, Chapter 7. We're looking at the last chapter of Day 7, For Work, Rest, or Play, from Dr. Joel Bierman, as we're looking at living the receptive life. We've talked about Sabbath, we've talked about work, we've talked about sleep, play, all these good things, all these good gifts. That we've been talking mostly in this episode about truth, goodness, and beauty. What do these say about God and his character?
God knows what he's doing.
Yeah.
And he creates this world the way he wants to create it. Now, do I think that this world is an extension of God's very being? No, I think that's a problem. And do I even think that somehow that this world shares in the essence of God? I resist that. I'm enough of a Lutheran nominalist not to get into that kind of Thomistic world too much. And that, frankly, gives me a lot of grief in the wider academic world, because everybody who's fighting for conservative stuff immediately runs to Thomism and essentialism. I'm not there. I think God creates the world the way he creates it because he wants to, and he can make it any way he wants to. This is the world he's given me. It's a wonderful world. Is it showing God's very being? I don't know, but it absolutely shows me his creativity and his love and his care and his just joy. I see all those things at work, and I can delight in God for that. Do I think I've got God figured out by looking at the world? Of course not. I don't never have God figured out, but I can sure delight in him and give thanks to him and praise to him. So there's an element of God absolutely revealed here, even though I'm not claiming to have God fully revealed anywhere in the creation.
Mm-hmm. We mentioned emotions and feelings earlier, and sometimes these give people little hives because we're talking about things that might make people uncomfortable. But this is something that's that's important. It's part of being human.
It is. One of the things, I remember this too growing up, you know, you start learning your Lutheran theology, you realize, oh, feelings are bad.
Oh, right.
Feelings are bad. You know, we don't do feelings around here because feelings will mislead you. And if you're trying to feel it, you're going to be in trouble. And we become almost paranoid about feelings. And I remember reading something a long time ago now. He said, you know, Luther was kind of a feeling-driven guy, a little bit emotional. Yeah, he was. And it's apparent. So feelings aren't bad, and they're not antithetical to our Lutheran heritage. You know, you get a little rush of excitement when you're saying Mighty Fortress on Reformation Day. I do anyway. Or a week later when we sing For All the Saints. Oh, my goodness. It gets me. You know, and since, you know, I've had people I love die, it gets you even more, you know, all those saints marching in. That's not bad. The emotion's real. We are, as you said, emotional beings. God made us that way. We shouldn't be afraid of our emotions. We shouldn't be trying to tamp them down. We should just learn how to delight in those. And that's where the beauty and the aesthetic side of things, you know, just delighting in a beautiful day and a gift that God gave or a work of art or a piece of music, man. You know, it's just awesome. You know, then if you don't feel some emotion at, you know, certain music, something's wrong with you. It really is. Something's wrong. And just like we try to teach people to love doctrine, we should be teaching people to love beauty. You know, I think I'm serious about this. We teach our kids to be good. We teach them ethics. We teach them God's truth. Are we teaching them an appreciation for beauty? Are we being deliberate about that? Are we cultivating them in them an awareness and not just a fine art or of good food, but an awareness of the beauty that God has put in the world and the joy and just delighting in that and giving thanks to God for that beauty. We should be doing that intentionally.
No, but we can theologize it.
Yeah, I know. And we end up gutting it because we try to make it all intellectual. We make everything cognitive instead of letting some things just be feeling. There's an okay place for that.
It's really okay to feel stuff.
It is. It's okay.
All those beautiful things in nature, that's natural revelation, right?
It absolutely is.
See, I just theologized.
No. We've theologized. It's general revelation versus special revelation, but they're not at odds. They're right? In tune with each other.
Yeah.
Yeah, I can theologize with you too, Andy. I just choose not to sometimes.
Because you know how to feel.
Yeah, I'm working on it. Yeah, I'm working on it. It's a work in progress.
Lutherans who know how to feel.
There you go.
There's another podcast. Just making all the things.
All right, we have a few minutes left. Let's bring this all back to Sabbath.
Yeah.
So yes, how does this all come back to Sabbath?
Sabbath means living in tune with God and with creation. That's what Sabbath is all about. Sabbath isn't about not working. Sabbath is not about just go to church. That's a key part of it, hearing God's word. That's where we live in tune with God and being with others. Festival, worshiping together, in person, go to church, quit looking at a dumb computer and go to church, be with people and delight in them. Hear their voices, smell the room full of people. Be part of that. That's part of that delight. That's Sabbath. So Sabbath means living in tune. And so to be in tune means to be in tune with all that God has created. That's where the transcendentals kick in. That's where the awareness of just delighting in God's truth. Study doctrine for the sake of studying doctrine and learn to do right things because it's what God put you here to do. And learn to delight in the beauty of the world because God put it there. And as a creature, you should delight in it. That's what Sabbath looks like. Sabbath is the whole idea of a life lived in tune with God and with each other.
The fullness, living in the fullness
That's
of
right.
God's Sabbath.
That's right. Yep. That's right. And when we make Sabbath a list of rules of what you can or can't do, we've just completely ruined the whole thing. And that's what Jesus demonstrates so clearly in the Gospels when he's re-gifting Sabbath to the people again of, hey, delight in what God gives you.
Mm-hmm. We've talked a lot about delight, which is one of my favorite words, but there's also purpose and meaning and praise. How are these four things all a part of the Christian life?
Yeah, so we have purpose. We have meaning for our life. We live a life of praise and contemplation, and we delight in these things. All these things are components for our Christian life because they all tie into our humanity. See, Christianity is not just a head thing. It's not just an action thing. It's a heart thing as well. It's all of these things, and they all come into play when we become fully human. Christ came, lived, died, and rose again to restore us to God's plan. Not to take us out of the world into a different, better world. He restored us to what it means to be human. And that starts now. And so he restored us to be fully human. That means our mind, our actions, our feelings, all of us, our relationships, all of that is part of what it means to be human. When we're doing those things in a full, robust way, that's what Christ came to do, to give us that. And he came to give us Sabbath. He, in a sense, said, I am the Sabbath present. Exactly. And he spreads Sabbath into our lives as we live in that reality.
Now, the answer to the next question could be all of it. But where do we find this in Scripture?
Well,
it's everywhere.
It's all over the place. One of my favorite places is Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4 and 5 is where the author of Hebrews talks about a Sabbath rest still remains for those who are in Christ. And so we think, oh, that's the eternal life to come. Sure. But he also talks about how it starts now. It's present here. And so in a sense, yeah, all of it. But you also get the sense in the picture in Revelation where you have the new heavens and the new earth and the new city of God coming down. And you see what's happening? It's a new creation. And we're living in it. And we're delighting in it. And we're with each other. And that's that sense of the fullness of living before God and before one another in the wholeness of this.
So how do we view ourselves in light of this receptive life and our vocations? How do we view ourselves and how we function in those vocations?
Yeah, what I'm looking for, I guess, is a richer life that comes when you recognize that these vocations came from God. When I do them, I'm doing what God put me here to do. It's not a burden. It's not a job. It's not a chore. It's what I'm here to do. And I can do them with some joy, knowing that this is God's purpose for me. And then I can take time to just delight and contemplate and goof around and play once in a while and know that that's part of God's plan for me as well. So what I'm kind of, I guess, arguing for or making a case for is a richer, fuller life where we simply delight in that great word a little more in just what it means to be human in this world that God has given us. It's still pain. There's still suffering. There's still a lot of hurts, no doubt. Yet through it all, God is at work and the promise of God is still unfolding according to his good plan.
All right. So I think you've already summed this up, but one more summary. How do we get Sabbath right?
We get Sabbath right, not by keeping a list of rules. We get Sabbath right, not by doing something. We get Sabbath right by receiving what God gives to us, his forgiveness, his grace, his love. And then we get Sabbath right by living in that reality in a delightful, aware, joyful way, in tune with all those around us who we celebrate life with. That's how we get Sabbath right.
Day 7 for Work, Rest, or Play from Concordia Publishing House, Reverend Dr. Joel Bierman. Dr. Bierman, thanks so much for spending time with us on this series. It has just been, it's been a delight.
It's been a delight.
And for me as well. Thank you very much.
To contemplate many things.
Yes,
indeed. Indeed. Thank you so much. It's been great. You've been listening to The Coffee Hour. I'm Andy Bates.
I'm Sarah Golseth.
The Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah is a production of KFUO. To support The Coffee Hour and KFUO Radio, visit KFUO.org. You can also text KFUO to 41444 or send an email to gifts@KFUO.org. And you can call us at 800-844-0524. KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.